are listening to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church.
It is awesome to be with you. I'd like to today catch you up to date with what God has been doing. We were here at Faith for 26 years, and these are some of the prime years of our life because our children, as Pastor Swanson mentioned, some of them were born here in the city. Some of them grew up here. All of them grew up here, but three of them were married in the city. This is our oldest. You remember Katie. This was a picture taken the day before her wedding. And then our second daughter, Laura, our third daughter, Becky, and our son is Stephen. Pray for him. We're praying for a good wife for Stephen. Pray for God to lead and guide and bless in his life. But this was our family just before the three girls got married. All three weddings occurred within a 10-month period. And God has been good to us. Imagine that, three weddings in 10 months. Now we have 13 grandkids. This is only 11 of them. And this was taken a few years ago before the pandemic when we had a family reunion in Florida. We got everybody together, rented a huge house, and that was a lot of fun. We haven't had a chance to do that again. We had plans for that recently, but it just didn't work out. But to get everybody together was quite a chore. Now we have added two, and the kids are growing. They're a lot taller than that now. But what a blessing. God is so good. Where is this? Oh, okay. Do you guys need to advance it back there, or will this work? It'll work? Okay, let me back up here. Do you see Vladimir in there, and Jim Swanson, and Pastor Martinez, and a bunch of you in this photo? We really enjoyed our time here. We were able to take some trips to Israel. By the way, we're planning another one in about a year, year and a half. We'll get you up to date with that if anyone would like to go. But we have wonderful trips to Israel to see the land of the Bible. And here, many of the folks from Faith were able to join us on that trip. Okay. Before we left here, we started a ministry called Macedonian Call Ministry, based on Acts 16:9, where the admonition said, come over into Macedonia and help us. And there are places around the world where there is tremendous need for training pastors. Not everybody has had the same opportunity that we have had to receive training. And so what I do is I travel to needy parts of the world and help equip men for the ministry. I wonder if you can put that dongle on the top of the platform, on the top of your case, so that this hits it better. Let's see. Because I have a lot of pictures to show, and I'm going to need these to advance. This is a card that we printed for our ministry. We're working with International Partnership Ministry in Hanover, Pennsylvania. And they have a wonderful team of men who have the same burden, and that is to train pastors internationally to help national pastors. So since we left, I've had a chance to go to China for four times, made a trip in 2015 to Qingdao, which is on the northeast part of China, and to train pastors there. We had a chance to go to Liberia in 2016. Perhaps you remember this gentleman, Richard Wesley. Remember him? Had a chance to go help Brother Wesley and to do some training there and preach in his church and teach in the Christian school and pray for Brother Wesley. It was hot in that building. I remember that. But we had a chance to minister the gospel to the children there, and many of them put their faith in the Lord Jesus. And it was wonderful to be with Richard Wesley on the west coast of Africa in Liberia. Also, we've had the opportunity to go to Qian, China in 2016, again, to train men for ministry and preach in a church there. Here is one of the churches that I spoke in there. And of course, in China, a lot of it is underground ministry, where they meet in secret. But here actually was a state church that I preached in. I then had a chance to go to Kunming in Dali, China in 2017 and do the same thing. I taught them hermeneutics, that is how to interpret the Bible, how to study scripture, how to interpret the Word of God, which would help them in their study of the Bible and their sermon preparation. These are some of the students that I had a chance to train there. Again, an underground church there. Then in 2017, I made my first trip to Cebu, Philippines, and Manila, and was able to train some pastors in Cebu. These are some of the men that I had the privilege of working with there in Cebu. Here's some of the church members in one of the churches that I preached in. Here is another church that I had the opportunity to speak in. Then we went to Manila. And in Manila, I worked with Jerry Sampson, was able to train men in that ministry, preach in the local churches there. And you can go to the next slide. And then in 2017, I went to Ghana. And in Ghana, West Africa, I worked with Sam Mohenu. Do you remember Sam Mohenu? He came here and worked here and helped us in our ministry for a summer back. I forgot what the year was, but a Bob Jones graduate. And I got to work with some of his men there and train some of the pastors there in Ghana, West Africa. And also preach at a graduation ceremony. And so they had several graduating from their seminary there. And so these men are now in the ministry, had a chance to train them and also to see their graduation. There I am in the cultural dress of Ghana and was able to preach in the local church there. His dad, Seth Mohenu, is a pastor of this church. And so these are the people I had a chance to minister to, as well as their Christian school, and to teach them and give them the Word of God in their Christian school there in Ghana. In 2018, I went to Tiruchirappalli and Coimbatore in India, and there I worked with Pastor Matthew and his dear wife over in India. I've been able to go there 8 times and again, train men for ministry in the Bible college that Pastor Matthew is heading up. And many of you know Philip and Sophie Ninen. Does that ring a bell? Matter of fact, Philip and Sophie were married in this church. And Philip heads up this ministry, this Bible college right here. If you ever get a chance to have Philip over to share this burden with you of training men and women for the Lord. And then here is South India Baptist Bible College, P.D. Cherian, the cousin of our dearly beloved James Cherian, is the founder and president of that school, had the opportunity to preach there, teach there, and minister to these wonderful students in South India Baptist Bible College. They just love the Lord, love His Word, and I'll tell you, nothing fulfills me more than training people for the Lord's work. Then I had a chance to go back to the Philippines, to Manila, with Terry. This was her very first missions trip. So Terry went with me, and she was able to teach the ladies. I was able to preach to the men and to the church. Terry taught the ladies on the Christian home, and that was a real blessing to them. Vibrant church there. Pastor Sampson is my good friend. They had a outdoor and indoor evangelistic meeting where they had, listen to this, 1,000 first-time visitors to hear the gospel. They had so many, they had to have them both in a auditorium or in a gym like this and outside looking at it from screens. And so they were, good to see you, Sam. They were out there and inside hearing the gospel, and this gentleman, back up one slide. This gentleman here was the mayor of the town of Coimbatore, and he got saved hearing the word of God, hearing the gospel message that night. Next slide. Then we had a basketball outreach where we invited a lot of people from the area. There I am, old, aged, decrepit Pastor Sawyer, playing basketball with these young people. But then I had a chance to talk to them. This was after I preached to them the gospel, and many of them got saved that day. Had a chance to be part of a graduation in the Bible College called Asia Baptist Bible College, also in the Metro Manila area. And here are some of the men that I had the privilege of training there. And teaching them the Word of God. What a blessing. And then 2 weeks ago, we were in Australia, our very first trip. Terry was able to go with me as well. And we were able to work with a Filipino pastor who was recommended to me, recommended me to him by Jerry Sampson from Manila, the fellow I showed you a little bit ago. And Pastor Jonathan Medina invited me to Liverpool, Australia, which is right near Sydney. If you've ever been to Australia, Sydney's a beautiful city. You can see the bridge here. You can also see the Opera House, and a very beautiful city. I had the opportunity to preach at their 30th anniversary service there. God is really using them. Terry had a chance to teach the ladies. And we also taught on marriage and the Christian home. The ladies had several workshops, and Terry was able to minister the Word of God to them. And then I was able to preach at a family camp there. They had a retreat, and everybody in the church gathered, and it was just a wonderful time of ministering the Word of God to this primarily Filipino church in Australia, of all things. And let me tell you something now about Pastor Dietrich. And I'll pause here for a minute. Pastor Dietrich is now 96 years old, still serving the Lord. I met him when he was almost 90 years old. And he asked me to preach at the church in Port Charlotte, Florida. We lived in Venice at the time. And he said, would you please speak at our Christmas evening service? And so I spoke there. And then he said, after the service, would you consider being the next pastor here at Victory? And I said, well, I didn't move to Florida to pastor. I travel. I travel internationally. I'm involved in that kind of ministry. But I said, I will pray about it. We prayed for 4 months, and God gave us peace, where I've been able to both pastor the church, and they allow me to take foreign trips to do where my main burden is, and that is to equip men for ministry in needy parts of the world. And so God is so good. I enjoy not just training pastors, but I found it difficult to just train men for ministry and not pastor myself. I found that challenging. And so it is a blessing to be the pastor there at Victory Baptist Church in Port Charlotte, Florida. Pastor Dietrich, a dear friend of mine, is still doing well. Pray for him. He's 96 years old. His wife, Ginny, went home to be with the Lord a couple of years ago, but they were married for 72 years. Imagine that. 72 years of marriage. This gentleman helped start the church where Pastor Martinez, Dan Lebenick, many of you know Pastor Dan Lebenick, and myself went to seminary. And so Pastor Dietrich was a deacon. He was also a Sunday school teacher. there at Calvary Baptist in Lansdale, Pennsylvania, many, many moons ago. And so I'll tell you, it's a small world, isn't it? To go down to Florida, meet an elderly pastor that helped start the school where I went to seminary. That's amazing, right? But that's God's work. God is wonderful and powerful. And here, we started with 10 people. We've been able to grow it to a high of 87 people. But God still has a lot of work to do. We have a lot of snowbirds. A lot of people travel north for the summer. You know how Florida is. They have a house in Florida, a house up north, and they do the snowbird thing, which is always challenging. But here are some of our dear folks there at Victory. When we were in Australia just a few weeks ago, a large hurricane, maybe you've heard about it, Hurricane Ian, hit West Florida hard. We were over there, of course, ministering the word of God when this monster of a hurricane with winds exceeding 155 miles an hour, 70 mile an hour winds are hurricane force. 70 is hurricane force. So this is double a hurricane force. The tremendous winds. It's the fifth strongest hurricane on record to make landfall in the continental United States. $67 billion of damage caused by that hurricane that hit us there. You can see the eye of the storm here. The eye is not the bad part. It's the winds around the eye that are trouble, especially where you see this dark red and this band here. They call that the northern band. And this went in a northeast direction. You see Northport? Northport, we live two blocks from Northport. We live in Port Charlotte. But what happened was the worst part of the storm went over our area and spun there for 6 hours. Normally, it'll go and move on, you know. This didn't move on. It just parked and spun and created all kinds of damage in our area. We showed last night this house. This is a storm surge from the Gulf of Mexico that came in and literally took that house and removed it and carried it away. Reminds us, don't build your house on sand. Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he is like a foolish man that built his house on the sand. And the rains came and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Build your house on obedience. Be obedient to the word of God. This is a perpetual reminder of the tragedy of building on sand as that house was swept away. Here is a bridge, a highway and a bridge leading over to the island of Sanibel, which is not too far away. This is before and this is after that hurricane. Blew the bridge completely away, and people had to get out of there by boat. The streets are flooded or were flooded. The waters have since receded. But all kinds of flooding issues in that area of Florida. And so a tremendous storm, just incredible, hit our area. Here's a shark swimming in somebody's backyard. All of the, you know, the Gulf of Mexico coming in with the ocean waters would bring sea life into people's backyards. And there's a shark. Next slide. Here's a shark swimming on a road. A guy's driving his car down the road and sees a shark swimming next to him. next slide. Buildings are just ripped apart. This is a development not far from us where houses are just completely destroyed. The power of wind is amazing and what it accomplished there. Just a real terrible storm. And all this took place when we were away. Somebody, one of the members of our church has a neighbor that said, you loot, we shoot. Because they were fearful of a lot of looting because they were without electricity for 2 weeks. And so people would go and steal things from other people. But in Florida, we believe in the Second Amendment, the right to bear arms. And so in Florida, you better be careful before you think about going and stealing from somebody's house. But this was a hospital there near us, Fawcett Memorial Hospital, where floodwaters came in through a badly damaged roof. And that was our backyard lanai before the wind started howling. And so I went to sleep, woke up a little while later, and boom, I saw this and I said, uh-oh, not looking so good in the lanai. Two large trees fell on our lanai and on our roof and did real damage to the house. You can see here in the picture the damage to the roof, and just ripped almost the size of a piece of sheet, like that size of that painting, hole in the roof. And two of these pine trees had to be removed. We did have them removed recently. We're going to need a new roof, some new walls, some new ceilings on the inside of the house. So pray for that. I shared with our people that sometimes God allows a crisis like that, or like the pandemic, or like, you know, there's all kinds of things going on today. But he has a very specific reason for allowing it. And I believe his reason could be to jolt us out of our comfort zone. Because sometimes our lives are in cruise control. Sometimes life is easy, we're content, we're preoccupied, we're self-sufficient. We become like the lukewarm church of Laodicea. We think we're rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and yet we're at ease in Zion when we need to be serving the Lord, and God has to sometimes just jolt us out of our complacency. So he allows tragedies, trials, and situations for that purpose. It also can serve as a reminder that tragedies can come suddenly. They can happen just in a moment. Look at Job. Look at what happened to Job. Don't think that bad things happen to just bad people. God may allow for his purposes to allow trials to hit us as well. And material things are temporal. They can be here today and gone tomorrow. That's why we should look not at the things which are made, but the things which are not made by man. We will look not at the things that are visible or seen, but the things that are invisible. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And that's what we ought to be living for. And so the Bible teaches us that we ought to be living for things that matter most, for souls of people, and for things that really count for eternity. It also could serve, a storm like this, could serve as a wake-up call. A wake-up call to what God wants to do in us and through us. A wake-up call to the Lord's School of Discipleship. You know what the Lord's School of Discipleship involves? It involves God sometimes disciplining us. You know, we have a Father in heaven that loves us too much to allow us to just, you know, live life any way we please. He wants us to do his will. He wants us to live in obedience to his word. So sometimes the Lord has to get out his rod and he disciplines us. And he may use a situation like this. It could be a tragedy in the family, a loss of a job, a sickness, could be an accident, could be any number of things. But God loves us and he disciplines us. And sometimes he allows situations to serve as a wake-up call. But I think ultimately God allows things to draw us to himself. That we would rely upon the Lord. That we would recognize, I need you, Lord. That we'd cry out to God. Sometimes the only time we get right with God is when we're flat on our back. And we have no place to look but up. And God may allow situations and circumstances so that we finally look up to the Lord and learn to trust in the Lord with all our heart. To stop leaning on our own understanding. In all our ways that we would acknowledge him so that he could direct our path. So God may want to draw us to himself that we would seek the Lord And I love Jeremiah 33:3. I call it God's phone number. He says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And so the Lord wants us to call out to him. And he may allow a tragedy or a situation that we would do that. But I believe also that it can serve as an occasion for ministry. Ministry to both share the gospel and make contact with people. You know, because of that storm, people in our church and us included have met people that we hadn't met before. But now people have a need and they tend to talk and opens up communications. We had one guy in our church, this is when we were away in Australia, that he was about to lose $300 worth of frozen meat. So it would have gone bad. So you know what he did when it thawed out and he said, "Up, my time's up, electricity's still not working." He fired up his grill, cooked all the meat, and invited the neighborhood over to enjoy the meat with him. And he sent plates home, and you know, he just turned it into a time of giving. And God can use a situation like this or a trial in our life to open up opportunities that we wouldn't have normally. And he may allow it that we would have opportunities to demonstrate Christian love even to God's people. He may allow, you know, we often wonder, why does God allow hardship in his people? It's to give us a chance to provide an opportunity to show Christian charity and agape love where we ordinarily wouldn't have that same opportunity. And so today, I'd like to talk to you about something that is dear to my heart and I know is a need globally, and that is that no matter what we're going through, that God would motivate us to do the greatest thing we could do, and that is serve him by serving each other. That we would serve the Lord. I would like you to take your Bible, if you have it with you, and go to Matthew chapter 20, please. I'd like to talk to you today about the greatness of being a servant. Matthew chapter number 20. Many people today are seeking a path that leads to what they call greatness. To achieve that, some take the path of sports. And they're able to, through sports, achieve what they think is greatness. Others follow the route of popular music. To become famous and rich, they feel that we need to pursue a music career where our names get out there, we sell many albums and make millions of dollars. Others take the path of military control or religious popularity. People use all kinds of things to try to promote themselves. Well, here in Matthew chapter 20, we have a mother. She's called the mother of Zebedee's Zebedee's children, a proud mother, deeply interested in the blessings and success of her two sons. The Bible says in verse 20, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, they'd be James and John, two of the disciples of the Lord, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? What do you want? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. He saith unto them, ye shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. When the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Proud mother, the mother of Zebedee's children, wanted to ask Jesus, is it possible that my two sons who follow you now, who are serving you now, is it possible that they may sit, the one on your right hand, the other on your left, in your kingdom? You know, a mother's self-worth is often linked to the success of her children. Perhaps after hearing that Jesus said that you which follow me now will one day rule over the 12 tribes of Israel, chapter 19 and verse 28. And having heard that wow, my sons are going to serve with Jesus in that kingdom in the time of regeneration when God renovates the earth, that they're going to rule. Is it possible that my two sons have these seats of preeminence? One on your right, the other on your left. By the way, this wasn't just the mother's idea. The sons had this idea as well. As a matter of fact, another gospel shows us that the disciples were really bickering over this question. Who's the greatest? Who is really the greatest among us? Who's really going to have that privileged position? It was self-serving, yes. Exalting self. So Jesus answers, and he says in verse 22, you know not what you ask. In other words, this is not going to come as easily as you think it is. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? Speaking of a bitter cup of suffering. Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Speaking of that immersion into suffering and death. And the answer is, yes, they would. As a matter of fact, James would be killed with a sword. He would be the first martyr, Acts 12 in verse 2. John, according to tradition, would be boiled in oil, exiled to Patmos, and eventually beheaded. But yes, they would indeed drink of that cup and be immersed in suffering. The ten were grieved when they heard this request. I imagine with steam pouring out of their ears, they begin to debate as to who would be the greatest. And Matthew might say, well, of anybody, I should be the greatest because I gave up a lucrative career as a tax collector to follow the Messiah. I think John might say, well, I have such love and affection for Jesus, then certainly I should be preeminent. And perhaps Peter said, well, I'm the leader around here. I should have first place. Judas Iscariot might have said, well, I handle the finances. If anybody should have preeminence, it's me. And the disciples were going at it with each other. And Jesus makes mention of this. Are you able to suffer? Seeming to imply, are you willing to be a martyr? Seeming to imply that there are special places of privilege for those who are willing to even come to the point of dying for their faith. They'd be willing to give their life as a martyr. Seems to imply that there's some special blessing coming to those type of people. Now, for us, we haven't been called upon yet to give our life as a martyr. We may in our lifetime. But how could we say, I am willing to die for the Messiah if we're not willing to live for Him? Are we living for Him?
The world achieves success by raw power, military might, by fame and fortune, by controlling and forcing subordinates into submission and total allegiance. Jesus describes that in verse 25 when he calls them to himself and he's now going to teach them. You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. That's the way the world achieves greatness. I think of governments, totalitarian form of government, which controls the subordinates. I really believe that our country is heading in that type of direction. Do you know the greatest government is the government that recognizes that it is a servant to the people? The greatest government recognizes that its job is to protect the people, to provide both national and local security so that the people can live in peace. The best government is not the big government that has its nose like a camel with its nose in every tent, or like an octopus with tentacles reaching everywhere. But the best form of government is a smaller government, but a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. It is a government that will serve people. Not to get into this, see Sam Martinez for more information about this philosophy of government. But I believe the worst form of government is one that exploits the people, like radical egomaniac dictators or self-serving communists. William Barclay succinctly commented, he said, "The world may assess a man's greatness by the number of people whom he controls, or who are at his beck and call, or by his intellectual standing and his academic eminence, or by the number of committees of which he is a member, or by the size of his bank balance and the material possessions which he has amassed. But in the assessment of Jesus the Messiah, these things are irrelevant." What does Jesus say? He says in verse 26, "It shall not be so among you." The way the world seeks to gain its power and influence is by sitting on top of the people, if you can imagine a pyramid, where the leader is at the top, and the world views that as greatness, that he is great because of all of these subordinates that he has lined up underneath him that serve him. I tell you that that's not greatness. Do you want to know what greatness is? To take that pyramid and invert it so that the small part is here, the big part is there, and the man underneath is holding it all up because he's a servant, not a dictator. He is one who is there for the people, not for himself. He says, "It shall not be so among you." God has different standards for his people, different ways of achieving desired goals. And it's to be a servant. Do you know all of life is about service? Every legitimate job in life is about serving someone else, if it's a legitimate job. For example, a teacher serves by instructing others. Congratulations to Chantel and others, Vladimir and others working at the Christian school. You're serving by teaching. Others serve like as a bus driver. They transport others. They serve in that way. A farmer provides food for others. A grocer stocks and distributes food for others. A fireman rescues others from perishing in the flames. A policeman protects others. And by the way, we should never defund the police. We should defend the police. We should defund the media. But we should support them, encourage them, and give them a raise. They need more. They deserve more. We've got to have their back. They serve us. And we could go on and on, talking about how every legitimate job is a service that provides benefit to others. That, my friend, is what Jesus is showing us here. The measure of our job is determined by the degree to which we really aid someone else. And that's why God saved us. I know God saved us so that we could go to heaven when we die. I know that He gave us eternal life so that we could have a relationship with the Lord. But God saved us, listen, so that we can serve. We're not saved by works, but we're saved unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. And so greatness is not in being served. Greatness is in serving others. If you want to be great, then make it your life's goal to serve as many people with what gifts, talents, and abilities you have. And one day you'll hear Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Greatness is in serving, not being served. We all like to be served, but that's not where greatness is. Greatness is in serving others according to the Lord Jesus. I want to show you who is truly great from this passage of Scripture. The truly great person is the one who gives his life in humble service for other people. Jesus said in verse 26, "It shall not be so among you. You're not to be like the princes of the Gentiles. But whosoever will be great, whoever wants to be great, whoever desires to be great," and by the way, He's not teaching us that this should be our desire. I believe that if you desire greatness for yourself, you're really missing the wrong motivation in life. It's not about us. It's about Him. There are no great men for God, but there's a great God who uses us little men. We are nothing. God is everything. But if you want to be great as God considers greatness, then He says, "Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your servant." That word servant is the Greek word diakonos. We get our word deacon from it. Diakonos describes that humble, common service, that doing the mundane tasks, doing those things nobody else wants to do. The idea of the word diako means to run errands. You say, that doesn't sound too good. But God says, you want to be great? Then you be willing to do the most humbling of tasks on behalf of other people. "For whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Listen, even giving a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus will merit an eternal reward for the child of God. Even giving a cup of cold water, imagine such a thing. You see a brother or sister in need, and you meet the need, and that merits an eternal reward according to Jesus. And so the really great people are those that are constantly serving, constantly ministering to other people. It's not reserved for those necessarily who were in the limelight of Christianity on this earth. When we get to heaven, I think we're going to be shocked as to who got the greatest rewards. It might not be the person or people you think. It might be the person who was in the shadows in the church. It might be the person who was not well known. It's the person who's not in the who's who of Christianity. It's the person whose task maybe didn't require great brains or awesome talent, but they were faithful. They were reliable. They were dependable. They were there when you needed them. Bob Jones Sr. said, "The greatest ability is dependability," and that is so true. Somebody that can be counted on. Somebody's there to serve when the need is great. My dear friend, if you want to be considered great, be involved in humble service for others. I want you to keep a bookmarker here. And for a second, would you go to John 13 for just a bit? In John 13, Jesus is getting ready for his crucifixion. And just prior to him being betrayed, crucified, and resurrected, he meets with his disciples. And you know what he does? He gives them a lesson. A lesson on what it means to be truly great. The Bible says in John 13, verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Let me just pause for a second to say this. Jesus could have preached all kinds of different messages at this point. He's about ready to leave the earth. And of all the sermons he could have given, of all the messages he could have imparted, do you know what he does? He girds himself with a cloth, gets a basin of water, and begins to wash the disciples' feet. To teach him a lesson on servitude, on being a servant. Verse 2 says, "And supper being ended, the devil now having put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet." You know, Peter's always putting his foot in his mouth. Peter says, Lord, you may be washing their feet, but you're not washing. And I think he's saying that because he had respect for Jesus. He really had great reverence for Jesus. And Jesus is Lord. How could the Lord of the universe stoop down to wash somebody's feet? Right? I think that's where Peter's coming from. Not in pride or anything like that. But I am not worthy that you would wash my feet. And he says, you're not going to wash my feet. But Jesus answered, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. In other words, Peter, if I do not wash you, you are not even related to me. Do you know that is true of everyone in this room? Unless Jesus washes you of your sin, you have no relationship with the Lord. He must wash us. He must cleanse us. He must take away our sin, or we do not have a relationship with God. But God wants to have that relationship with you. So you know what he did? The day you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you were washed with the washing of water by the Word. The gospel penetrated your heart, and God's Word cleansed your soul. And now you are justified in the eyes of God. When he views you, he sees you just as if you had never sinned. Because we're cleansed by the shed blood of Jesus the Messiah. We've been washed of our sin, and God sees us as perfect in his Son. But as I shared to the people at the couples retreat, as we walk through this life, we're going to get our feet dirty. And we're going to need periodic cleansings, not to restore relationship, but to maintain fellowship with God. And so God will wash our feet. And the scripture teaches, and Jesus says here to Peter, Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. So Peter, verse 9, says to him, Lord, not my feet only then, but also my hands and my head. In other words, wash me entirely. Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, you are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Do you know what I just did? And of course, he's the master teacher. You know what he just did? He gave them an object lesson. He gave them a message. He gave them a visual picture of what real service is all about. Verse 13, he says, you call me master and Lord, and you say, well, you're right in saying that, for so I am. He is the master of the universe. He is the Lord of all things. Folks, Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. He says, you're right in calling me master and Lord. Verse 14, if I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent is greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. People in this room want to be happy. Whose feet have you washed lately? And I'm speaking metaphorically. Who have you served lately? Whose life have you impacted lately? For Jesus, for truth, for eternity. You see, if you want to be great, then you need to be like the Lord. He was willing to stoop down. He's the creator of everything. He was willing to stoop down and wash the feet of the disciples to give us a lesson. If I am Lord and Master, which he is, and I've done this to you, you also ought to wash one another's feet. What does that mean? We ought to be willing to do the most humbling of tasks. We ought to be willing to serve the Lord, even if it means cleaning the toilets of the church. We ought to be willing to serve the Lord, even if it means maintaining or painting the walls. We need to serve the Lord, even if it means doing any number of things that would be considered a humble job. But you know, my dear friends, those are the people that are great in Faith Baptist Church. They are the ones who come to set up for the lunch fellowship. They are the ones who come to set up for Sunday school. They are the ones who come to work in the ministry here to help prepare things. Those are the great ones in the ministry here. And we need more humble servants. It's sad. But you know, in Christianity, it is true that 5% of the people do 95% of the work. That's so true. 5% of those that claim to be Christians do 95% of the work in the average local church, when it's supposed to be everyone who is saved contributes something to that body of believers. That everybody serves in some way according to the gift or talent or ability or opportunity or education that God has given to you. He's given all of us something. But we ought to just deny ourselves and say, how can I serve at this church or at whatever church you're part of? You see, you're great in God's eyes when you give your life in humble service for others. Secondly, you are great in God's eyes when you give your life in devoted service for others. In verse 27 of our text in Matthew 20, Jesus adds a statement, and he says in verse 27, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Now he uses a different word. We said the other word was diakonos. This word here is doulos. What was a doulos? A doulos was a slave for life. He was a bondslave. Back in the ancient Hebrew days, if a servant loved his master and he wanted to serve him for life, he would have a hole bored in his ear, which would indicate that I am a servant to my master for the rest of my life. That's the word God uses here. That humble slave. The word was also used of an under-rower on a galley ship who would be on the lower part rowing. Have you ever seen Ben-Hur? It's one of my favorite movies of all time. If you never saw Ben-Hur, you've got to see it. It's a classic. But in that movie, Ben-Hur, you have these slaves that, as far as they know, this is their job for the rest of their life. Imagine that, a humble rower on the bottom part of a ship for the rest of your life. Man, that's not fun. If we're going to be great in God's eyes, he's not calling for us to be rowers on a galley ship, but he's calling for us to be dedicated for life in serving the Lord. He says, whoever wants to be chief, first, top, in honor and influence. You want to be numero uno, he says, then start devoting your life to serving others. I believe that you'll be successful when you make others successful. When we live for others' success, that's when we become successful. There are examples of people all throughout the Bible that poured their life into someone else. I mean, I think of Sarah, who served her husband Abraham. And by the way, being a wife and serving your husband and serving your family, that is probably, in my opinion, the premier essence of service that will render a great reward from God one day. I think of Rebecca, who had a servant's heart in watering Eliezer's camels. I think of Moses, who would serve by leading Israel for 40 years. I think of Ruth, who gleaned for Naomi, or Stephen, who dispersed money to Christian widows, or Barnabas, who traveled everywhere encouraging the brethren, or Aquila and Priscilla, who opened their home to disciple new disciples and new believers and hold church meetings in their home. I think of Dorcas, who sewed coats and garments together for the needy. We could mention so many more. But people who invested their life in the Lord's work. Maybe God is working on your heart today and you would say for the first time, Lord, I'm willing to serve you in a full-time capacity. If you want me to serve you in full-time ministry, Lord, I'm willing to do it. Whatever you want. But we all should come to that point of full surrender. Greatness in God's eyes is giving your life in devoted service for others. And I end with this. You are great in God's eyes when you give your life in sacrificial service for others. Jesus gives himself now as an example in verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. The point of verse 28 is that a servant makes sacrifices on behalf of others. If you study Isaiah, you will find that the messianic prophecy in chapter 52 and 53 of Isaiah describes the Messiah as the suffering servant. Jesus is called servant over and over again. You study that. God says, behold my servant, right? Jesus is the ultimate servant who came into this world not to be ministered unto. Although if anybody should have been served, it's Jesus. I mean, he's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. If anybody should have been served, it's the Lamb of God. But he didn't come here for that. He didn't come into this world to be served. He came into this world to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. He describes this back in verse 17. As he was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and he said to them, "Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again." He would be lied about. False witnesses would be hired to lie about the Lord. He would be betrayed, kissed by Judas Iscariot in a kiss of betrayal. The chief priests and the scribes, who should have been teaching the Bible and properly interpreting the Bible, would be the very people that would condemn him. He would be brought before the Gentiles like Pilate and Herod and the Roman soldiers, who would mistreat him. And then he would be mocked. They would say, "Hail, King of the Jews." When he was crucified, they would say, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If you are the Messiah, come down from the cross and we will believe you." He would be scourged or whipped with a cat of nine tails, ripping and digging a furrow into his body with every laceration. And then he would be crucified, which is the lowest, most humiliating form of death. And you know what? That's why he came into this world. He said, "I didn't come here to be served. I came here to serve." And his service was the sacrifice that purchased our redemption. His sacrifice purchases heaven for us. And he said, "The Son of Man came for this reason, to give his life a ransom for many." You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. He gave his life. He left paradise so that we could be brought to paradise. Some years ago, Joe Delaney, a star football player for the Kansas City Chiefs, saw three young boys swimming in a lake, and they were crying out for help as they were struggling in the water, struggling to stay above the water. He himself was a good football player, but a very poor swimmer. Nonetheless, he jumped into the water and he tried rescuing the three boys. He ended up rescuing one boy, but he and two others drowned in a terrible accident. But he was willing to give his life to rescue others. Our Lord Jesus did that on our behalf. He gave his life as a ransom. Ransom being the price paid to free a slave. The price to liberate a captive. And he paid that price so that you and I could belong to him. And he released us from the slave market of sin and made us his children. My friends, God brought us here today so that we could be challenged to be a servant, to humbly serve others. People wrongly measure church success by the number of bodies, bucks, and buildings that they have. But you know how I evaluate, and I know God evaluates a church, based on how the people serve one another. And that's what matters. If you want to be great, then decide today, I am going to serve others. I'm going to live for others in a way in which I will be of most help to them. And that's why I had a burden to serve the Lord in full-time pastoral ministry, is because I believe that the greatest service that I could render would be to rescue people from perishing, to preach the gospel, to edify God's children and build them up. To me, no greater job in the world. To be a nurse is a wonderful thing. To be a doctor is a wonderful thing, because you are helping keep people alive. You are helping people maintain a quality of life where they can hear the gospel and be saved, right? That's a wonderful thing. Others are pursuing other careers that provide a benefit to humanity. But folks, let's leave our mark behind. Let's leave a mark that will matter for all eternity. As Kennedy said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Ask not what FBC can do for me, but what can I do for FPC, FBC, and the saints here? As we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. What service are you rendering? To a large degree, it depends on where your burden is, where your gifts lie, where your resources are. Many are good at finding needs and then griping about the need. Do you know what we need? We need to find the need and seek to do something to help it, which would involve going up to the leadership and asking for permission. Here seems to be a need. Can I help with that? Can you give me some direction as to how I can go about it? I see a need here. Many people see a need and then they complain, they gossip, they gripe about the need instead of seeking to meet the need. But when you meet the need, you are a servant. Anybody can get a job, by the way, in the world. All you have to do is find a need and meet the need and you got a job. Right? And there's always going to be needs in this world. But are we willing to do the humble tasks, to sacrifice time and energy and resources? The measure of your greatness is the greatness of time and energy you spend in serving other people. For those of you who are with us today and you have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, serving Him is not going to get you into heaven. That's a wonderful thing. It's a blessing to serve the Lord by doing the most humbling of tasks, as Jesus did, but that will not get you into heaven. We are saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to give His life for you. He died on the cross to pay your penalty. He rose again. He lives today. He wants to live in your life. If you'll receive Him by faith, He will give you a gift of eternal life. The gift of eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you've never put your faith in Him, God allowed you to see another day. He allowed you to breathe these breaths of life in your heart to keep on beating today so that you could finally say, Lord Jesus, I need You in my life. I want You to rescue me. You came to this world not to be served, but to serve and to give your life as a ransom for many. I need You to ransom me. Would you ask the Lord to do that for you today? Would you say, Lord Jesus, please rescue me. I don't want to die and perish. I don't want to die in my sin. I need You today. Would you call out to the Lord and ask Him to rescue you? He will, the very second you call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He is the ultimate servant. Jesus left heaven for you. And if you can advance to the next slide, Raul, we'll show that the suffering servant willingly became your substitute, took your place, paid your penalty, so that you would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the grace of God. That's how much He loves you. That He took your sin upon Himself. He took your judgment upon Himself. And He paid it in full. He rose again the third day. And He lives today. And He wants to live in your heart. If you open the door and invite Him in, He'll give you eternal life today. Would you receive Him today?
Thank you for tuning in to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church. We are conveniently located in Corona, New York City, and are devoted to loving God and making disciples. For more resources and helpful information about our church, visit studygodsword.com. We'd also like to extend a personal invitation for you and your family to join us on Sundays at 9:30 in the morning for a time of interactive Bible study for young people and adults, followed by an 11 o'clock worship and preaching service. If you have young children, they will really enjoy our exciting Bible-based children's ministries in both the morning Bible study hour and worship service. If you have any questions about the church or would like to learn how to have a personal relationship with God, please give us a call or leave some feedback at studygodsword.com. We would be thrilled to meet you in person and show you firsthand what God is doing at Faith Baptist Church. Until next time, may God richly bless you.